Morning, church. Merry Christmas to everybody. Happy holidays. All the stuff I'm supposed to say. We all have Christmas traditions. You know, it's this time of year we all come together and hang out with the same people, eat the same food, do the same stuff. Some of us only do it, you know, this is the only time of year we do it. It's the only time of year we eat, I don't know, canned cranberries or whatever it is some of you eat that you only have to eat because she made it and you feel like you're obligated. But we also come and be with family, and some of us still do watch kind of the same movies that we do every year. How many of you watch the same movie every Christmas? How many of you are not voting because you don't want to? Okay, others, all right. How many of you read the same story every Christmas? Some of you have those traditions? You know, for a lot of us, the traditions are different. Some of us like different movies, some of us like different ways of doing stuff. Probably going to have to help me, Jaheim, because it's broke again. Or I'm going to have to, like, there we go. If you see me wave my hands. So, you know, some of us, you know, we watch Home Alone every year. We watch Miracle on 34th Street. Some of us, you know, watch, when I was growing up, it was always the National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. You know, the Walt Griswold Christmas. We always did that. So, you know, whether it is, I don't watch it anymore. Now, before that, people who are older than me, a lot of them, their grandfathers or their fathers would sit down and read the night before Christmas, you know, on Christmas Eve. Some of you are nodding, so I guess you did that. You know, back in the old days, we would maybe gather together and sing, or we'd read a story, or we'd watch a movie. We don't really do that anymore. We really don't. We've kind of become isolated individuals and kind of lost this sense of traditions of what we do every year. Lately, every year, I've tried to read a different Charles Dickens book. You know, I don't know why I picked Charles Dickens. I could have picked somebody that I understand. But I think this is the fourth year that I've picked a book. Last year I read The Christmas Carol, and this year I read Tale of Two Cities. It's been a rough Christmas for me. Dickens is a genius in the 20th century. You know, some of you have read his books, seen the movies, if not Oliver Twist and Great Expectations and, Tale of Two Cities. You know, all of these books that were classics, that he was able to look at society and make some kind of judgment or some kind of story. And this year I read another Charles Dickens book. And every year Dickens had a tradition with his children. Christmas Eve, he would gather them all together. I think he had eight of them. We don't do that anymore either. Get all eight of them together, and he would sit down. And he went to his office and he pulled out the original manuscript of one of his books. And he came out, and he would read to them the entire book. And you think, wow, how did you get him to sit that long? Hey, this is, you know, what, the 1800s, 1900s? Oh, of course, they didn't have TV, so of course they sat. You know, they didn't have anything to do but stare at the dirt. So, you know, of course, it's entertainment. But he would gather them all together. This is every year. And long after Dickens died, his children, his grown children, would still gather together. And the oldest, male or female, they would get there, they would go to dad's office, they would get that original manuscript, they would come out, they would read the book. Now, what book do y'all think this was? You'd think it would be The Christmas Carol. But this particular book was a book that Dickens did not publish. This is a book that he wrote for his children. And he didn't want them to publish it. And the book was called The Story of Our Lord. And it would just sit in his desk. And it wouldn't come out until Christmas time. And so when he actually did pull it out, in fact, you can, if you go to Philadelphia, you can still see the manuscript that's there. Go up one more, Jaheim. And he didn't want the children to publish it because he said, this is my family's story. And what he did was that he read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he wrote the story of Jesus Christ based upon the Gospels. And that's the book I read this year. It was The Story of Our Lord. And reading that and reading the story around it, it made me think about our Christmas story. So what I want to share with you this morning is not, you know, Dickens' Christmas. But I do want to share with you the story, a Christmas story, the story of our Lord. And I guess I want to share with you how Dickens shared it, because he made me think about things I had not thought about before. About what our Christmas story really, you know, every year when people talk about taking Christ out of Christmas, you know, we got to say Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas, or I don't know what the new thing is, but there's always this kind of push and pull between secular and religious. You know, is this a religious holiday? Is it a secular holiday? Do you do this? You know, Matthew sang Christmas songs this morning. And I was out there talking to Peggy Stevens, and I said, are we singing Christmas songs on Christmas? And I said it like that because when I was growing up, you didn't do that. You know, some of you look befuddled, if that's even a word, but some of you are also nodding, you're with me. You know, Christmas time was the only year you're not allowed to sing Christmas songs. It was almost like we're going to take a stand against the world. We don't want to do Christmas on the day we're supposed to do Christmas. Sometimes I even heard Christmas songs the week after Christmas. You know, I have no idea why we did that. Easter was the same way. You know, no resurrection sermons on Easter. You can do it any other day except I don't know why we did that. Actually, I do know. And it's because we don't want the story just to be about Christmas. We don't want the story just to be about the resurrection. And I'm glad we sing those songs today. And I loved all the songs Matthew sang. But I would like to share with you what I think is the Christmas story that's the real one. And it's of the life of Christ. And I want to share it with you the way that Dickens did. Because he wanted his children to remember something. So this morning, let me tell you what I think why this story is so important. First, it's our story. It's not the world's story. The Bible was not written for the world. And I know that's tough to understand. The Bible was not written for pagan people. The Bible was not written for people to look at it and say, what must I do to be saved? And to go to the concordance or to go to the index and try to find the S word, saved, and see whatever it says, and I'll do that. That's not what the Bible was meant to do. I'm not saying people don't do that. But when Jesus says, go ye therefore and teach other people about me, he doesn't say, go ye therefore and hand them a track or hand them a text or hand them a piece of paper and have them read. The story is our story. It's our story. And if it's our story, it was written for people who believe in Christ. And I guess if you want to read the Bible and learn from it, that's great. But it won't mean much if you're not a Christian, right? I mean, I guess it could. There's some good proverbs in there about how to deal with your kids or how to deal with your parents or, I guess, how to deal with love. And there's some good stuff. But really, the Christmas story doesn't mean much. And Jesus' story, the cross, none of it means much if you're not a believer. It's our story. Dickens told his kids not to publish his book. You're not allowed to publish it. And then, before he died, he put in his will they could only publish this book that it's his family story that he wrote for him. They're only allowed to publish it when the last child dies. So when the last child dies, they go to the remainder of the family. They say, what do we do? You know, because, and you got to admit here, if Dickens would have published it, it would have been a lot of money at Christmas time. But the family said, we will publish it if the whole family can agree that it's what's best. So all the grandkids met. I'm surprised they all got anything done. Y'all know how it happens when grandkids get together. We don't get nothing done. They all got together and they agreed that they would publish it. And so that's why you can find this now on Amazon. It's not like I went, you know, jacked the manuscript from Philadelphia or something. Like, you can actually buy the book and read the book. But it reminded me all those years, that was his family's story. And he didn't want them to have the book and to sell it. He wanted them to hear the story and tell it. That's what he wanted. But isn't that what we're all supposed to do? We're supposed to hear the story of Christ Jesus and tell it. Not hear it and give it. Tell it. Live it. Be the story. The second thing it reminded me of is that our Christmas story is not just about the manger and nativity. You know, the story that Dickens wrote wasn't just a story of his birth. When you read the story in the New Testament, Paul was really, really concerned with the death of Christ. The gospel writers all concerned with the resurrection and the life of Christ. It's not just the birth, it's not just the death, it's not just the resurrection, it's not just the miracles, it's everything. All of it is the story of Christ. And that is the Christmas story. It doesn't just stop when the wise men go home. It continues to go. How many of you have Christmas villages in your home? It's okay. It's all you ain't got to be ashamed, it's all right. You know, some of you have the Dickens village. You know, we have Christmas villages. How many of you have nativities set up inside your home? Not real ones, but you get the point. You know, the carved ones, the acrylic ones and everything. I got to visit a woman's house, and some of us are kind of, I am too, I'm a little particular. You know, you see the nativity sets, and there's the wise men, you know, hovering over the manger, and we all know that's not true, right? You know, you got to put them over here. And one of my friend's house, they have the nativities are in one room, and any wise men they get have to go in the dining room, you know. It's almost like we have to make sure everybody knows the wise men, you know, got to be over here. But the last time I visited them was a while back, and they have a lot of villages. But I saw the nativity villages, and then I saw, you know, there's like the wise men room, you know, with like 100 wise men all huddled, I guess, to get in. You know, they're in triage or something, you know, waiting to get, they're all right here waiting to get into to the manger scene. And then I kind of moved on, and then there was this room where it was just a lot of crucifixes. And I kind of thought, I said, I've never noticed all these, you know, in here. And they said, well, we put them out every year. And I said, why? I said, well, we just thought if we're going to tell the story, we ought to tell the whole story. And it always stuck with me. You know, the life of Christ is about more than the virgin birth. It's about the death of the innocent. It's about the rising. It's about saving us from our sins. It's about eternal life. But there is a fifth part to that story. It's not just his life. It's not just what he did. It's what he taught. It's Jesus' teachings. And this is really why I wanted to share this with you this morning. Charles Dickens chose 8 parables to include in the story of our Lord. Now, did he only choose these 8 because they were the most important? I don't know. I don't care. But as I'm reading this, I'm noticing, you know, he's selecting 8 parables. And all 8 he chose, it seems, for the context of the parables. And so his whole story of Jesus and the teachings kind of, they center on these 8 parables. And it's almost as if he wanted to teach his children, when you tell the story, make sure you understand that this is who we're supposed to be. These are the kinds of people that tell the story. These 8 parables remind us of what all of us need to remember as we prepare for eternal life. It's not just telling a story, it's being the story. So what I want to do with the remaining 10 minutes or so we have, hopefully not longer, is to remind you all of these 8 parables. And I'll go in the same order Dickens did. I'm not trying to give you, you know, Charles Dickens' gospel, but the way he told the story really reminded me of the story I need to be telling and what I need to be remembering. And so all 8, I'll go in the same order he did. Of course, they're kind of out of order, but tells them in this order with this, in the context of this story, so that we might put it all together and see it as a whole when we leave. So he starts with the story of Jesus at the table of Simon. And you remember that woman who comes in and she's washing his feet and she puts the perfume on his feet and she starts drying it with her hair. And Simon's sitting there and he says, you know, if this guy knew who this woman was, he wouldn't have let her come in and acting like this. And Jesus said, let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a story of 2 men. And one man was forgiven $50,000 and another man was forgiven of $50. Now, Simon, you tell me which one of these men was more grateful in life. And Simon said, well, a guy who got forgiven of $50,000. The point of that story is to remind you, to remind me, that how you look at people cannot be determined by what they do. How you see people can't be determined by what they look like or how they smell or how they act. How you see people must be determined by what God did for you. Y'all see the difference? That's the point of the parable. That's why Dickens told it. That's why Jesus told it. But we don't do that. We see people, I judge you based upon what I see in front of me, and that's how I'm going to perceive you. And Jesus says, oh, no, no. You see, how you see people should be based on what God did for you. It's actually backwards. That's the point of the story. Well, nobody really likes that. And so in the story of our Lord, Peter walks up and he says, wait a minute. If I've got to forgive people, I mean, I know that sounds great, but I mean, how many times should we forgive? We all recognize this part of the Bible story. I'm not telling you something new. We all know this story. Peter says, well, I thought that, I'm thinking 7 times is really good. And Jesus says, what? Depending on your Bible, right? It's 7 times 70 or 77, you know, either one, it's a lot. So if how I see you is determined by what God did for me, well, how many times do I have to see you that way? And Jesus says, well, as long as it takes. In fact, let me tell you a story. And there's a story of a man who owed, let's say it's $50,000. And he owed this money, but he couldn't pay it. And so the ruler forgave him, and on the way home, he met an employee or maybe a friend or something like that. And the friend owed him, what, $5? $50? And it's Christmas, so we all need a little extra money because we've blown a couple of grand on the grandkids. who won't be grateful anyway. So we're not in the Christmas spirit. And we see somebody who owes us money. The Visa bill is due in 4 days. I got a Visa too. I know when the bill's due. And it's coming and I need the money. And so he grabs the guy and says, you owe me 50 bucks. And the guy says, well, I don't have it. And he says, well, then go get the money. You give it to me. And he strangles him. And he throws him in jail. And Jesus tells the story because he wants us to see that our forgiveness that we have for others cannot have any limits. You don't get to limit what you, that's what Peter wanted to do. Okay, if I got to see him as God saw me, how many times I got to do that? And Jesus says, however many times it takes. It doesn't matter what they owe. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what you owe. You have to do it day in and day out all the time. 77, 7 times 70. It doesn't matter. You will never be able to give an excuse. You know, fool me once or fool me. Christians don't get to say that. We can be cautious, but we must always forgive. It's our story, folks. It ain't the world's story, and it's our story. We're the ones who have to live it. We can't expect them to live it, and we can't base our life whether or not they live it. We have to do it over and over without limits. And in case you missed it, Jesus tells another parable right on the heels of it. He says, let me tell you another story. You remember that we had these day laborers that got picked up, and the master said, hey, I'll pay you to come work for 8 hours. And they said, sure. And he had to keep going to get workers all throughout the day, and then at 4 o'clock he went back, and he got more laborers and brought them, and they only worked an hour. And how much did the guy who worked an hour get paid? Oh, don't tell me that. That's not a good Christmas story. The guy who worked an hour got paid the same as the guy who worked 8 hours. And Jesus says, yeah, because even with God, there's no limits, you see. God expects us to forgive day in and day out. He expects us to see people as God sees us, no matter the consequences. And it is never, ever too late for you to do this. There is no timetable. And there's no timetable with God. And so, if we have to do it without limits, if we have to forgive people without putting any kind of barriers on it, we got to see them how God sees us, maybe we can put a kind of limit on the kinds of people we do it to, right? I mean, if I have to forgive people all the time, but who do I have to forgive? And that's why Dickens retells this story. Remember, the lawyer came up to Jesus and he said, what do I got to do to be saved? And Jesus says, well, you're a lawyer, you know, right? You know all the commandments. You know, love your wife. Don't get divorced. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You know, let's just go through them. You know those. And the guy says, yeah. But what are the most important ones? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then the guy asks the question. What does he ask? Yeah, y'all heard this story before, I assume. The guy says, oh, I'm glad you brought that up. Who's my neighbor? Because I got a couple neighbors that are. And if there's no limits on what I have to do, maybe there's limits on who I have to do it to. So I'm thinking, I don't mind being nice to people who are nice to me, so who's my neighbor? And Jesus says, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you a story. There once was a man walking on the Jericho Road. Now we know where he's heading, right? And as he's walking on the Jericho Road, he gets jumped. And he gets jumped by some hoodlums, and we're all feeling sorry for him. And then there comes the brother from church. Or maybe it was the preacher. We'll just throw me under the bus. There comes Adam. We all know how Adam doesn't like, you know, he's got a little germophobic kind of thing going on. And he's late for something. And matter of fact, it's Sunday morning. And it's 8:25. And I'm heading down 40. And it's starting to sprinkle. And then I see somebody, you know, and they look helpless. And I check my watch. And I'd like to help. But I got to be at church. And I don't get paid to help people that nobody will ever know I did. What am I going to do? Show up here and say, I'm sorry I'm late, but I was helping somebody. That's not going to work. So I just said a prayer on the way. And then somebody else came by. Another person, maybe we'll just you know, say this is a sister. And she drove by and she saw him and said, oh, and there they are. Well, you know what? I've seen them driving and they drive too fast. And she doesn't say they're getting what they deserve, but we're thinking it. And we drive on by. And Jesus says the Samaritan drives by and he stops and he picks him up and he takes him to the hotel and he gives him his credit card, and he really takes care of him. The man says, "Who's my neighbor?" And Jesus says, you know, the story we tell is not based upon the kind of people we tell it to. It's based upon those who tell it. Sounds a little off. He's repeating himself. I never noticed it until now. Jesus don't tell 40 different parables. He tells like 5 parables 40 different ways. It's the same thing again. How you treat people is not determined on whether they're Samaritan or white or black or female or old or young or Hispanic, or whether they're illegal or whether they're legal, or, you know, we can go through the whole thing. Why didn't you do that? Well, it's because they, oh, no, no. When you give God an answer, this is your story, remember? When you give God an answer, it can't be, well, it's because they, it's because of you. Look, I'm hard on people. I'm hard on me. I'm hard on my kids. I'm hard on y'all. If you mess up, I think y'all to fess up to it. If it's your fault, I think y'all say it's your fault. And there's some epidemic going on in this country about when we do something, why do we do it? Well, it's because they did this. You don't treat people a certain way because of who they are. You treat them a certain way because of who you are. That's the answer. But yet we kind of blow all that off, don't we? It's got to be their fault. Why'd you get divorced? Well, because she fill in the blank. Why didn't you call your kid back? Well, it's because he fill in the blank. Why haven't you called your friend? Well, it's because he fill in the blank. All those answers are wrong. Why'd you get divorced? I'm not saying I don't divorce. That's a bad way to put it. I know things happen. I know bad things happen. I got all that. But when you have to give an account of it, the reason it is because of you. It's you. Well, why didn't you stop? Well, it's because he was a Jew. No, it's because you didn't stop. It's you. And the reason I think that is because when you get to heaven and the Lord asks, he says, why didn't you do that? You're not going to be able to say, well, because they didn't call me first. No, this wasn't their story. This was your story. Christmas story is your story. It came to save you. And you can't do this. Right on the heels of this, Dickens says Jesus tells another parable. He tells the parable of the wedding banquet. You know, the guy who plans the whole thing invites everybody to the wedding banquet, and nobody wants to come. Everybody's got something to do. Oh, man, I bought a new car. Oh, man, I started a new business. Oh, man, I got a new wife. Oh, I got to do all this stuff. And Jesus says, finally, the guy just invites everybody else. And I noticed something about these two parables that I've never noticed before. Both of them have people who refuse to stop or refuse to come in. That's who the parable's really about. It's about those who didn't really have time to do anything. We didn't want to accept the invitation. In this story, Jesus reminds us, in both of these stories, he reminds us that if you refuse to pay attention to people here, God will refuse to pay you attention there. That's how that's going to work. What you do here will determine what God does for you later. So that kind of works both ways, I guess. What we do to others is based upon what God did for us, and what God's going to do for us will be based on what we did for others. It's a kind of a catch-22. And we learn all that through parables. And then Dickens relays the last 3 parables. Again, these aren't the only 8. I encourage you to go read the rest. But we only had 25 minutes. Dickens nears the end when he gets closer and closer to that crucifix. It says, Jesus looked up into this tree and he saw this really short guy named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. We all don't like the IRS. I'm not going to ask anybody who in here likes the IRS. Nobody's going to raise their hand. And if you did, we don't believe you. Who likes getting audited? Yay! Anybody else get that IRS letter in the mail after you filed your taxes? You know what? They didn't write you a note saying, thanks for your donation. They wrote you a letter saying, you owe us a little more money. We went ahead and audited it for you. If you disagree, you can write back and tell us why. Let me give you all some advice. Don't disagree. Just cut a check. I'm just trying to help y'all out. Some of y'all want to keep fighting it. That's fine. You're a blip on their radar. Don't become a bomb on the radar. Oh, you want to argue about it? Okay, let's go on and look up the last 6 years and see what we've been doing. You know, I'm telling you this from experience. You know who the most audited profession is in the United States? I have been audited no less than 6 times in my life, and I am only 39 years old. They don't do it in a row. They wait. Like 4-year gaps. Remember us? Yeah. Hope you didn't throw those away. So when it tells this story of Zacchaeus, I ain't talking to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, send me a letter. If I talk to Zacchaeus, he'll remember who I am. He might send me a letter. Jesus says, hey, why don't we go have lunch? And I'm thinking, what are you doing? Don't invite the IRS to lunch. Oh, who's going to pay? Then they'll think we got money. And they say the same thing they said when the woman, remember when the woman came? If he knew who there was, he wouldn't have asked, he wouldn't have been sitting with her. And then all of a sudden, it's the same story getting retold again. It's like, rewind, hit play again. It's all over again. It's the same story. It just repeats and repeats and repeats. This is not a long story, church. How you treat people can't be based on the kind of people they are. Let me tell you a story, Jesus says. There once was a father who had a son, and the son decided he wanted his inheritance when? Now. Yeah, now. And the son goes, and what do kids do who get, what do those NBA stars do with all their money when they're 19 years old? They sign a $40 million check, and we are so shocked they are broke. Why are you so shocked? We would be, half of us would be broke if we got $40 million. What would I do with $40 million? We would blow through it. And the son blows through it. And he comes home, and he said, if I come home and I tell my dad, and I've got this whole speech planned out, and before the son can even get the speech out, the dad grabs him, and he hugs him, and he kisses him, and they throw a party. Jesus says, you know, that's how God sees all of you. You know, we see people through their skin color. We see people by their gender. We see people by their age or by their name or by, I don't know, pick whatever. God doesn't see people that way. He sees them as his children, and that's how you need to see people, as your children. How you treat your child is probably not based on what they do, right? I mean, kind of. But whether or not you accept your child is not based upon whether or not they were penitent or not. It was based upon whether or not they were your child or not. Some of us wouldn't accept a lot of people, but we'd accept them if they're our kids because we love them. Jesus says that's how God sees the whole world. That's how you need to see the whole world. Don't look at someone and say, well, if he'd have known who he really was, look at someone and say, how would I treat them if that was Brooks or Jaheim or Izzy? When you get waited on today, or some of you go to Cracker Barrel for dinner, which I applaud. I kind of wish we did that. I mean, like, for Christmas dinner. The next time y'all go out to eat and your waiter or waitress waits on you, do not base your tip upon their service. I know that's tough. I want you to base your, you ain't got to do it every time. Let's just crawl before we walk, all right? Look, just hang with me here. Let's just try one. I'm just asking for one. We'll try for another one next week. Base your tip upon whether or not that is your daughter waiting on your table. What if she was horrible? I mean, it's her first job and she's waiting on the table. She messed up the whole order. She dropped the food. She forgot to keep the whatever, the tomatoes out of the whatever. And the meal was cold and she was talking on her phone. What do we do? 10%, 12%? What if that was my daughter? Would I be asking those questions about 10% and 12%? Now, some of you would be like, if that was my daughter, I'd give her zero so she'd learn. And that's, and I'll be honest, I'm with you, you know. But you know what and my kids would probably say, yes, my dad would do right there. He would try to teach me a lesson. But you know what would happen? I'd get outside and I'd feel bad, and that's how I'd go unlock their car and I'd stick some money in there anyway. I'd feel bad. You know why? Because they're my kids. Because they're my kids. And it don't matter what my children do, they can't make me love them less. You can't do nothing to make me love you less. Jesus says that's how God sees the world. Is that how you see the world? And in case you missed it, Jesus says, let me tell you another parable, just in case, you missed that one. How about the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? Does the rich man ever notice Lazarus? And he tells this parable on the heels because Jesus wants to remind us again, that how you view others today will determine how you view others God, or how God views you later. I'm wondering if this seventh parable haunted Charles Dickens. Because there's no Jacob Marley that comes back to warn you of your life and where you're heading. You remember the Christmas Carol? Marley comes back and he says, hey, you know where I'm from. You see these chains I'm dragging, and I've come to warn you about your future. You remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? And the rich man says, maybe you could send me back to warn my brother. Send somebody back to warn brother. Send Jacob Marley back. And in that parable, Abraham says, oh, no. No, no, no. You see, what you did on the earth will determine your next life. Church, there ain't no second chance. This is your story. This is your only story. This is your last story. There are no more stories here for you. And in case you missed it, Dickens tells one more parable. It's Jesus' parable. It says that Jesus told the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector who went into the temple to pray. And you remember the Pharisee said, oh God, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful you made me rich. I give at least 10% of all I got. I mean, shoot, I give 10% of a tax rebate. How many of you do that? Now you talk about perfection. I got $2,800 and I put $280 in the plate. If anybody's going to heaven, it's me. I didn't really, but y'all see what I'm saying. And then it catches a glimpse of this tax collector in the middle of his prayer, and he says, oh, it could have been so much worse. I could have been like this tax collector. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, I'm not like that. One of the most ironic sermons I ever heard was a preacher preached on this story. You know, the tax collector said, oh, God, Lord, thank you, I'm not like this tax collector. And the preacher ended his sermon, and he said, oh, God, thank you that we're not like the Pharisee. I think we just ran over that point. Just backed over it and ran back over it, you know. Even though we know the meaning of the story, we keep missing it, don't we? We look around and we base our life, we base our acceptance on what others look like and what... Jesus says, how you treat others is not based upon what they do to you. How you treat others is based upon what God did for you. And how you treat them in this... how God treats you in the next life. And that, church, is our story. Pretty simple, huh? I was talking with Kimberly last night. We were talking about, all, you know, she was talking about her grandparents, and she said, you know, we would go to both grandparents' house and just sing Christmas carols, and we don't do that anymore. Not that I want to. We don't. I was thinking about some of my old Christmas with my family growing up. I remember a couple of times that we'd all gather around and somebody would read the night before Christmas, and all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. And we don't do that anymore. We even commented, we can't even get all the kids to show up for all the meals now. They get to be teenagers, they're gone. You know, see ya. They'll be here for presents, but they'll be gone, you know. I mean, they'll be here for that one, but the other one's not so much. Now, we can't even get people to sit still, and it made me understand even more clearly. Our story is not just a story. Our story is not just this book. We gripe every year about the world wanting to take Christ out of Christmas. I'm going to tell y'all, we're griping about the wrong thing. The question is not whether Christ is in Christmas. The question is whether Christ is in you. We are the last story. How we deal with the world is determined by how God dealt with you. And how you tell that story will determine how God ends your story. This morning, we invite all of you to come home, not for the holidays, for good. Come home, and we will all meet you before you even get down here. And the reason is because God met us, everyone. Let's stand and sing.